chapter 5 last time. Covered 3 or 4 verses, and I want to just very briefly review those so that this will all hang together in light of what has been spoken. In the first verse, Peter gives instructions to pastors, to leaders. You see, that's the greatest responsibility of all, is the person who's in charge. I could talk to you a whole lot about the duties of a shepherd, and they're really wonderful. It's really wonderful. We may take a Sunday or two, just talk about shepherding. We talked a little bit about sheep last time. Sheep are dependent, stupid, helpless creatures without a shepherd. And if you've noticed in your Christian experience that when a person, a Christian, gets out from underneath or away from the care of a loving shepherd, he'll nearly always come into difficulty and trouble. Submission is the key to success. You just stop and think, if everybody on earth would submit to that person who has authority over him, there'd be no sin, there'd be no violence. It is not like that. Now, I didn't say it was like that. But submission, obedience, is the key to Christianity, to citizenship. Everyone has an authority, and we are to submit to one another in that authority. Getting back to the first verse, Peter is not he doesn't confess himself to be a big shot. He is a fellow elder. He had witnessed the sufferings of Christ, and he realized the glory that was to come. And he tells them how they are to lead the flock. You could read that. I don't want to take all that time to go back over it again. But he says, don't lord it over them, but lead them gently like a shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. And there's so many wonderful things that we could say about shepherd. Now, verse 4 would give anybody, that would make, you know, I got a little saying, say, make a mop flop and a broom dance. I mean, if you couldn't get excited over that verse, the chief shepherd, well, that's enough right there, isn't it, to get me excited. And another thing that's exciting there is the unfading, imperishable crown of glory. I did tell you we'd spend a session talking about crowns that are mentioned in the Bible, and we'll do that. But the inheritance that is prepared for us is imperishable, unfading, incorruptible, and the crown has the same qualities. You say, well, what is the crown? It's your reward for being what you're called to be, doing what you're called to do, and being faithful and enduring to the end. It's nothing you can fit on your head, but you won't care about anything on your head when you get that crown. We'll talk about it some more later. Then he talks about younger men, and when he's talking about younger men, he's talking about younger people in general, that no young person has any right to lord his or her wants, wishes, or desires over any person who's older. You see, we grew up in schools like that where the young people respected the teachers, to where every person respected parents. See, it is submission. It is respect. It is humility. And humility doesn't mean that you're a wimp. Humility means that you realize who God is and you realize who you are. And you humble yourself so that pride cannot be a problem in your ministry. Peter says, clothe yourselves with humility. There are four things here, and I want you to hear these four things if we don't finish anything else. There are four things that we are to do. And there's no place in the Bible that you'll find any four more clear-cut, important instructions for Christian, victorious Christian living. First thing is humble yourself. The next thing is cast your cares on Him. The next thing is to be serious and to be sober, to be on the alert. And the next thing is to resist that enemy. Resist the devil. How many of you can see the importance of that? We have to know who we are and who God is. Then we have to realize that He cares for us and that we're to cast our cares upon Him. Psalm 55, verse 22, don't look, just let me tell you what's there. It says, cast your burden upon Him. The Lord will sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Amen. That's Psalm 55, that's verse 22. Cast your cares upon Him. He will take care of you. He will never see the righteous moved. You say, well, how about those people that are suffering who are martyred? Well, they're not really moved. They're being tested. They're not really being moved. They're going to glory. They're not moved away from that hope that's in them. You see, He will never see you come to destruction if you will cast your care on Him and trust Him. See, that's enough for us to really rejoice in. He doesn't say we're not going through hard times. This is written to these people who are in persecution, whose persecution is going to get deeper. Most scholars think that Peter is writing to them in face or in light of A.D. 70, when the persecution was the worst that it has ever been or ever will be again. Jesus said that. Tribulation such as never been, nor ever will be again. Ned and I were talking about this scripture the other day, and it says over in Deuteronomy and that they really, literally ate their own children. Now, you can't imagine any tribulation any worse than that, can you? And they needed all the preparation that they could possibly get and encouragement. Resist anything that comes against your faith. Know who God is and know who you are, and then resist that enemy. Let me go back to humility just a minute. Some people get humility mixed up with low self-esteem. That is not low self-esteem. Moses, Abraham, Isaac, David, all had measures of humility. They never got out in front of God and tried to tell Him what to do. They used their authority wisely. Great men are always humble men, knowing their capacities and knowing what God can do and has promised to do. Yeah, the scripture says if you will humble yourself, He will exalt you when? In due time. When it's time for your exaltation to take place, God will do it. You just stay humble before Him. You bow before Him and you can stand up before anything else. You humble yourself and He will exalt you in due time. Isn't that a good promise? Just remember now who you are and remember who He is, and everything's going to work out all right. And He's talking about people in suffering. Suffering is a foreign topic to our nation. See, we really don't know anything about it. Most suffering we've ever had is being ridiculed by some of our unbelieving kinfolks, probably, or being made fun of by some of our ungodly neighbors, or some of the nitpicky stuff like that. But to really be really persecuted, we haven't had it. I heard a famous old preacher friend of mine said, we'd not have any real revival until we have some persecution. I was talking with Joe about this meeting that they went to in Bulgaria, and he was telling how many pastors and people were there. And he said the reason why they were gathered together is because they're in trouble. Yeah. See, we know we need each other when we really get in trouble. We have to have a hand to hold to. We have to have a prayer partner. We have to have somebody who cares. And this verse says, just cast your cares upon Him, but humble yourself first. And I read to you and quoted to you Psalm 55, verse 22, which is one of the greatest promises. Just cast your cares on Him. He'll keep you. He'll strengthen you. The righteous will never be forsaken. The righteous will never be put down. Another place in the Psalm says, I'm old. I was young once, but now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. The Bible is so full of wonderful, wonderful promises. So how can we have them? We lay hold of them. We walk in a manner worthy of His calling. We do what He has commissioned us to do. We live according to the grace of God that He's given to us, and His promises are ours. Now look at verse 3. I want to talk a good little bit about verse 3. It says, be serious. How many of you, I don't want you to raise your hand, I don't want to appear to be critical, but I may as well be because I'm critical. It's my opinion, yes, verse 8 says, be sober. That doesn't have anything to do with alcohol. It means just be serious. Be on the alert. I want to talk to you a minute about being serious. Somehow or another, we've gotten the idea in this nation. Now, if you don't agree with me, well, don't go back behind my back. Raise your hand and say it now. I find, you know, every time something trickled to me, but it didn't agree with you. It didn't agree with you. Well, tell me. And if I can't show it to you in the Bible, well, then I'll agree with you. But it seems to me that there's a tendency in 20th century Christianity that we want to be entertained. I'm looking at your faces and you. Okay. I don't see any feeling dagger, so I'll continue. there's a feel-good mentality. Okay? There's a mentality that says, oh, I was blessed. Yeah, give me some more. I'm blessed. Now, the blessing of the Lord is not necessarily a feel-good experience. You know where the blessings of the Lord are carefully laid out? In the Sermon on the Mount. Yeah, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Well, when you go to church, do you think about being righteous, merciful, meek, poor in spirit? See, if we don't have that mindset, then we can't claim that blessing. Anybody want to fuss? Blessed are those who have the mind of Christ. Blessed are those who are seeking after Him and His righteousness. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might have the righteousness of God in Him. And if we're not hungry for that, then we're hungry for the wrong thing. What I'm saying to you is that we need to enjoy each other. I'm not saying we ought to come mourning and all be sad. We need to enjoy each other, but the enjoyment that we have is the privilege of knowing who we are, what we've come together for, and a thanksgiving in our heart that almost bursts our flesh, that we are His workmanship. We are sons of God. We are heirs of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. We are the people, the sheep of His pasture. We are the people of His pleasure. We are His everlasting possession. He has bought us with a price. You see, and truth does bring consolation, assurance, and blessing, but not through just having a good time and just being entertained. See, you can get so carried away with good feeling that you forget to be alert and watch for the enemy, because he is well organized. Organization is the secret of success in any group. There's no organization in the world as tight as the military, and they're successful. You have to know who the leader is. You have to know what your job is. You have to know your time span, and you have to anticipate the results of the conflict. Ephesians 6:10 talks us, we don't fight with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. And they have their commanders. They have their orders. They know what they're doing. And the enemy, the devil, and he is our enemy. We got two more. The devil, the world, and the flesh. And the devil gets in the flesh, and he's rampant in the world. So they're all hooked up together. But we have to know who that enemy is, and that he does want to destroy you. Let me talk to you just a minute out of the first chapter of Job. The sons of God, which are the angels of God, appeared in heaven and came. Let me find that now. I'll get that. Just don't want to misquote that. Job chapter 1. Very quickly. Job was a rich man. Job was a good man. Job was. If I tell you what, if I could take Job's resume, I'd do it. Wouldn't you, brother? Woo! I would take it. He was blameless, upright, feared God, and turned away from evil. Glory to God. That's a good one, isn't it? He was upright. That says a lot. He was fearing God. That says a whole bunch. He turned away from evil, and he was without blame. But one day, he talked about all he had. The day the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them. The Lord said to Satan, Now I want you to notice the Lord started this mess. He initiated the attack on Job. The Lord started it. I've heard many preachers preach that wrong. I mean, just really preach it wrong. The Lord initiated it. The Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? Then Satan answered and said, no, he said to him, said, where are you going? Where do you come from? He said, Satan said, well, I'm just roaming around on the earth. And that's what he's doing. I said, that's what he's doing. I'm walking around on the earth. And then he goes on and he says, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him in the earth. Now the Lord said, there's not a man on earth that's like my servant Job. He's blameless, upright, fears God, and turns from evil. He said, does Job fear God for nothing? And then he made his proposition. He said, you've just built a hedge around him on every side. You've blessed him. It's because of all you've done for him. It's because, you know, he's won your favor. Now listen to this. Put forth your hand and touch all he has, and he'll curse thee to your face. Said, you just let me at him. You just take away what you've given him, and he'll curse you to your face. Listen to Job. Listen to what the Lord said. All that he has is in your power. Only don't put forth your hand on him. So the Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. He said to him, put forth your... Then the Lord said to Satan, all that he has is in your hand. The Lord said to Satan. Did you hear that? The Lord said to Satan, all that he has is in your hand. Don't put forth your hand on him. In other words, all you could take everything he's got but his life. And he did. And do you know what Job said at the end of that chapter? He said, the Lord gives... The Lord takes away. He didn't say the devil took my stuff. Now, that's serious. The Lord giveth. The Lord taketh away. And then he said, what did he say? Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he never lost his testimony. Some of the greatest scripture in all the Old Testament are in the book of Job. And every Christian, if I were running a church, I'd have a catechism class. That'd scare them, wouldn't it? I'd have a newcomers class, and everybody that became a part of the church would have to have an in-depth look at the book of Job. There's more education in it than any other book in the Old Testament, so far as walking out and staying in the faith and recognizing who the enemy is. Job said, I know my Redeemer lives. Well, that word, you know, that hadn't entered into it, because see, Job's older than all the prophets. It was written in the time of Abraham, no later than the time of Jacob. But back to Peter, he says, you resist him. Resist him. Be sober and be alert. He's looking for someone to destroy. And the devil's not stupid. He knows where to attack. Let me tell you where he attacks. He attacks first in your mind. The devil doesn't go to these bars and all these drug stations. The devil's not, that's not his territory. The devil attacks the minds first of all. Has he ever attacked your mind? I remember the night that my husband received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. They called from the Hans home call and said it was, you know, they were going to have a meeting. I don't remember who was going to be there, and to be sure and bring him, because he had not come into that yet. And the devil got on my case so bad and said, don't you mention that to him. Don't you say anything to him about going to that meeting. Well, he's tired. If you say anything to him about going to that meeting, well, it'll just make a quarrel. Has he ever attacked you like that?
Yes.
You see, sure he has. But I realized it was the devil and I didn't listen to him, so we went to the meeting. He was gloriously filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, our whole life just changed. I mean, we just had a new direction and had years of wonderful fellowship in the Lord. But you see, if I'd listened to that, the devil, it would happen, but it would have been, you know, another attack. Resist him. Don't entertain him. I want to tell you something else. We shouldn't joke about him either. We should not joke about him. There's been so much foolishness on television and in movies about the devil made me do it and laughing about it. We should not joke about this powerful force that's loose in civilization. Don't concentrate on the devil. Fix your hope on the grace that's to come. That's what 1 Peter 1:13 says. Fix your hope on the grace and the glory that's to come. That's why when you feel those insinuations that you just should quote scripture, you should sing a hymn, you should just worship God. Doesn't make a difference how foolish it makes you look. You just should go ahead and exalt God, because you will never, ever, ever yield to temptation while you're exalting God. If it's real, that is the recipe for victory. Be serious about it, though. We can have a good time. Doesn't mean that you have to be a sourpuss. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about don't enter into a frivolous relationship so that everything has to be fun. And you have to always be blessed. We need to be challenged. We need to be convicted about some things. not condemnation. Did you pass the offering? Put your Mexico money in the basket. Well, that's a compliment, isn't it? Yeah, we will receive our regular offering from Mexico. Let me get on with this. We've got about 10 minutes here. Resist him. We've talked about that. Resist him. Turn him away. How? Firm in the faith. Firm in the faith. Knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world, the brethren, the people of God, no matter where in the world they are, Peter is saying they're going through the same thing. See, he's getting them ready and talking to them who are in persecution. We don't know anything about that. But still and all, everything that is said to them in persecution is applicable to us who are living at ease. The firmness of your faith. I want you to hear what I'm going to say now. The firmness of your faith depends upon your knowledge of God and His Word. Everybody believe that? The firmness of your faith, the strength of your faith depends upon your knowledge of God, and your knowledge of God depends upon the Word of God. He can reveal Himself in the trees. He can reveal Himself on the fishing bank. You've heard that one, haven't you? He can reveal Himself. That's a Sunday excuse. He can reveal Himself in this wonderful world in which He's created. And He does. All you have to do is look at the parts of a flower and see that each one of those parts has a form, has a job to perform in order to perpetuate the species. My goodness, you just stop and think about it. When the bulbs come up out of the ground, you didn't do anything to do it. All you did was stick it in the ground. There's a power that's abroad that just defies any imagination, doesn't it? But still and all, it's what we know of the true Word that makes us able to resist all the tricks of the enemy and to live victoriously. Now, I think it's so interesting and worth shouting about a little that before Jesus ever preached the sermon, He put the devil in his place with the Word. In the fourth chapter of Matthew, you remember there were three temptations and there were three quotations that Jesus said, and we have it written down in the Bible so that we can know the same instruction. The devil tempted him to turn those stones into bread. And you know what Jesus said out of the eighth chapter of Deuteronomy? He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Wasn't that a good answer? See, we need to remind him of that too. We have living bread. I am the bread, Jesus said, that come down from heaven. I'm the living bread. And we have him. And then he tried to get him to throw himself down. Let's see, Matthew 4:6. I'm going to get it right. You get old, you know, you get forgetful. Holly's getting old, that's why she can't remember anything. He said to him, said, climb up on here upon the top of this building, this temple, and throw yourself down. And Jesus said, on the other hand, it's written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And you see, Satan even quoted scripture to him. Now, he knows the Bible too. He quoted scripture to him. And verse 6 says, he'll give his angels charge over you, or their hands will bear you up, lest your foot strike against a stone. And that's scripture. And Jesus said, but you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Boy, that was a good answer, wasn't it? If Jesus jumped up there and up there and jumped down, he'd have been tempting God. There was no reason for him to do that at all. It was foolishness. And then he said, I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world if you'll just worship me. And Jesus one more time quoted to him from the book of Deuteronomy, and he said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship. You know, if you just stop and think about those three scriptures, you don't live by bread alone, but you live by the Word of God. You don't tempt the Lord, but you obey the Lord. You don't hunger and thirst after the kingdom of this world because you know you are told to worship God. That's it. That'd do it, wouldn't it? That would be a complete gospel lesson right there. And of course, everything that it involves to fulfill. Worship is adoration, obedience, everything that is involved with a loving and kind master. So you can trust in the name, you can trust in the word, you can know the power of the word, but if you don't know the word, did you hear me now? Get that right. You can trust in the name, you can trust in the word, you can trust in the power, but until you know what that word says, see, then you're not on safe ground. Does everybody see that? We have to know what it says, where it's written. It is written. Everybody can accept that? Well, see, this is why, as Randy and Brother David were saying, we are so needed to come to a full realization of the power of God that's in His Word and in His obedience. So that when we are tested, and if you're never tested, then you'll be a good example why you're on your way to someone who will be tested. Nothing is ever wasted that God has done. Resist Him. Turn away from Him. Don't give Him any place in your life. Don't entertain Him. And I want to tell you something. You won't like this either, but pray for me. A great deal of what we put our time on television is demonic. It's demonic. And if we feed our spirits and our souls on that demonic trash, then we are not resisting Him. And we are catering to the demonic forces of the world of entertainment. And it's full of it. That film Noah's Ark they did the other day, that was the trashiest thing you can imagine. It had no truth in it. But if you don't know, and these kids that don't know, and people that don't know, we'll see it, Noah in fellowship with Lot. All kinds of trash. Well, anyway, he always, you see, Satan always makes it look good, too. Have you ever noticed that? He's a good entertainer. The first temptation to Eve was, oh, God, I want you to be as smart as he is. He knows it is, you know, he knows. Yeah. So, but if you eat this fruit, then you will be. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Do the rest of you know? The sin, the fall, and the consequences. And we're still in the consequences. That's why we have such demonic forces all the way around us, because men are in sin. But thank God the church is victorious. Build yourself up. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Stay strong in the Lord. Hang on to the word. We have all the instructions that we'll ever need. James says it this way. James says, submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. That's a good promise, isn't it? Verse 10, I want to just get to that for just a second, is a wonderful verse. We'll tear it apart next time, the Lord willing. I mean, it is a wonderful verse. Verse 10, a little while. I want to talk to you for a minute. What is a little while? You live to be 109 years old, and it's a little while compared to eternity. Did y'all get that?
Yeah.
If you suffered every day of your life, it would still be a little while compared to eternity. But they didn't suffer every day of their life. They'd had some good times. But a little while, if you just suffer for a little while, now that's what a little while means. An entire lifetime is nothing compared to eternity. The God of all grace. Now that ought to make, that would just make a stump jump, wouldn't it? The God of all grace. That is one of the most beautiful titles in all the Bible, isn't it? God is the God of all unmerited favor. God is the author of every good thing. But that's not all that grace means. Grace is also the power that you have to do what He's told you to do and to be what He has called you to be. See, I met a girl at a meeting not long ago that didn't have a clue as to what grace really meant. I got in on some of that, and she said, what? I said, yes, grace is power. It's more than unmerited favor, because they saw the grace of God on Jesus, and you wouldn't see any unmerited favor on Jesus, would you? What they saw was the grace of God upon him, because God had given him grace to become flesh like us, to live among us for 33 years, and then to go and be crucified on that cross, give his life that we could have his presence. And he never wavered. Grace is strength. The God of all grace. And he's got plenty, and he wants to give you a double portion. See, God wants to do more for us than we'll let him do. And he can only do for us in comparison to what we'll let him do in us. Did you hear that? See, it's an inside job. He's called you to his eternal glory. Well, I just have to say that and quit. He has called you to his eternal glory. There's some wonderful references which we'll talk about next time. Let me tell you what he'll do now. He will himself. Does your Bible say himself? He will himself. He won't call out a committee. He won't tell the preacher. He won't hold the elder responsible. He will himself do four things. You need to mark these in your Bible, because if you're going to stay in this is going to happen to you. He will perfect you. He will establish or confirm you. He will strengthen you. And he will settle you. Settle. He will settle you. We'll talk about that more later. Thank you for coming.